You did well, ladies, except for you're pronouncing it all wrong. It's hallelujah. It's hallelujah. So the next time you sing it, I expect you to say it the ABC way. It's correct pronunciation because that's how it's spelled in the Bible. I don't care what y'all say. It's hallelujah. Amen. This time of year, we give thanks for many things. We express our gratitude towards someone or something, but without being thankful for the creator of those someones or some things, we really cannot be thankful at all. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 through 25, if you'll turn there, we'll read in just a moment, gives us this idea that Paul is writing to believers and non-believers, to Jew and the Greek, but also he's talking to a lost world of people. As in this pericope, we'll understand and see that the idea of being moral or religious enough to satisfy God's wrath will be overruled in these verses. The thing that mankind should most be fearful of is not war or rumors of wars. It's not being afraid of gas prices or government. But what mankind should most be fearful of is the impending wrath of God, the coming wrath of God upon all the world. Paul explains three things that provoke the wrath of God and why that wrath is justified. We're going to look at those three things first, and then we're going to look at why we as Christians should be thankful and what really thankfulness really is. And so we look this morning and see that the world, and oftentimes even Christians, are not really thankful. We believe we're thankful, but how are we truly thankful for the God, the creator of all the universe? Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Stand with me if you're there for the reading and honoring of God's word. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness is what we do wrong to God. Unrighteousness is what we do wrong to mankind. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, hide me behind your cross today. Help us, Lord, guide us, show us what it is you want us to see. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Look back there at Romans 1:17 as you're seated there. Very familiar verse to us, but one that we need to major on today. As saved people, how are we supposed to live? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's three major reasons why we provoke the wrath of God. Number one, the suppression of truth. It's obvious there is a God. It's very clearly seen in verse 20. Look what verse 20 says. It's clearly seen to us. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Yet believers and non-believers alike are guilty of living as if God does not exist. Nietzsche said, God is dead. Christians with moral values but atheistic thoughts. I don't want to go around God so I can live how I want to live. Number two, we see that for worshiping the creature rather than the creator, we provoke God's wrath because we worship the creature rather than the creator. Look at Matthew chapter 5:45. People were all over Facebook showing the pictures of the northern lights. People get so excited about the crops and the food on the table, and they'll sit around and say, I'm thankful for the food. I'm thankful for my grandkids. I'm thankful for this or that. But that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God is good to those who are saved, and God is good to those who are lost, but some people are not thankful for this Creator. And instead of glorifying God, man has created an idea of him to conform to our corrupt, sinful hearts. Man hopelessly aims to change God into man's image rather than accepting and glorifying in the fact that we are made in His. Many people worship a man-made image of God. Look at verse 23. Eikon in the Greek language, it means an image of our own choosing. In verse 23, it says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The ingratitude of man against God is appalling. Pythagoras, Plato, the Stoics all had a great deal of knowledge of God, and the world can easily apprehend God, but still refuse to comprehend God. And so we call this suppression. In verse 21, we see the suppression of truth here. In verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they know this, it's not something that's hidden, they know God, but they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God cannot be comprehended by just searching Him out. Look at Job 11, 7 through 9. Job says these words in his book. Canst thou by searching find out God? It's a question. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Job's point to us is that we can't find God. We can't search God out just by knowledge, that finite understandings cannot perfectly know an infinite being. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, to them become the sons of God. Look at Deuteronomy 29 and 29. See, the revelation has been given to us that are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. It's been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, verse 17, for there it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. We understand, because we're saved now, that we, even though we have a limited understanding, we will glory in Him and be thankful because we believe He is who He says that He is. Verse 20, the intelligent man will worship one who has made things they cannot make. Look at verse 20, what it says here. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Doesn't it just make sense that an intelligent person will look at the sky, will look at the stars, will look at the moon, will look at the fish of the ocean, will look at the birds of the air and go, I can't make that. Science can't even recreate that. There must be a great designer. And because of that, I will glory in Him. Psalm 19 and verse 1. Beautiful verse. You may know it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. David's laying on his back as a little sheep boy, and he looks up, and even David, with very little knowledge academically, looks up and goes, there's somebody up there. And He's made all of these things. Why else? The third reason God's wrath is provoked against us. For the perversion of nature for man's own reasons. For the perversion of nature for man's own reasons. Our affections and all of God don't match our knowledge of God. If we really understood, if we really believed God for who He says that He is, we would live our lives in such a way, we would be so affectionate towards Him, we would be in such awe of Him that we wouldn't get anything else done but worshiping and praising God. That's why in heaven they're so awestruck, they're in such amazement by being in His presence that all they do day and night from one Sabbath to the next is praise the Lord. And give Him thanks every day. All glory and power and honor and dominion is to You, God. And they sing it and they cry it out every day at every hour because they are in such awestruck wonder of this Creator God. But we have the knowledge of God. The secret has been revealed to us. So why would we not live our lives in such awestruck wonder of such an awesome God? To glorify God is to worship Him with spiritual worship, because God is a spirit and we can't worship Him except for in spirit and in truth. To respect God as a creature is not to worship God at all. So man becomes unthankful for the grace or unmerited favors of God. In verse 19, what mankind knows about God is perfectly plain. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has proved himself over and over that he is who he says that he is. These truths are self-evident. The preamble to our Constitution says we hold these truths self-evident, that man is created equal. But watch this. I want you to understand this. Even as they wrote that, the same men who were writing that held slaves in their own places. And sometimes as Christians, we hold these truths to be self-evident, but we still don't glory God in the right way. But I understand this from this pericope, that glorifying God is man's responsibility. Jesus says, if you won't do it, even the rocks will cry out. If you won't do it, but I've given it to you to spread my name, to give thanks unto me. And to those who are believers, he says, all those who refuse to believe, God's going to give them over. And I'm not going to get into that today, but he's going to give them over to these vile affections. And they're going to believe that boys can be girls and girls can be boys. And that it's okay for girls to marry girls and boys to marry boys. But Paul says, you're without excuse. That's all nonsense. Because if you knew God, you wouldn't believe such nonsense. But that you would say, you know what? God is greater, and I just believe him. And even if it's what I feel, it's not what is right. And so what people will do is suppress that. People will try to turn that. But then ultimately, people will pervert that, the nature of how God has put things together for their own reasonings. And Paul says, for those things, there is no defense. Idolatry is exchanging the truth of God for a lie that results in the worshiping of the creature more than the creator. With all of that, mankind has become not thankful, shown a lack of gratitude towards the creator God. So what must be said of us to say that we are truly thankful for the God in whom we say that we believe? I believe in verse 21, we see a few things that we must be doing to truly say thankful. When you get around your Thanksgiving table this holiday, when you are talking to people this holiday, Christian, could I encourage you? Don't be thankful for your grandkids. Don't be thankful for the food. Don't be thankful for your warm home. Don't be thankful for your church if you're not thankful for your God. Romans 1:21, we're going to read this together here. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We know God. We know God. Amen. If there's one thing that I know in this life, if there's one thing that I believe with all my heart and my soul, is that God is who he says that he is, and that there's no God formed before him, and there's no God coming after him. And I want to be a follower of that God. Funny thing happened this week at our preschool. My good buddy Elijah Morton, we have line leaders. There's only five kids. We've only opened it to our church so far. There's only five kids, and they all beg to be the line leader. Everybody's going to get a turn, and Elijah had been begging to be the line leader. We'd only been at preschool for about 20 minutes, and I think he was the second of five to be the line leader, so he wouldn't have to wait very long. And we're sitting right up here, and we say, okay, Elijah, you're the line leader. And he got from about here to about where Brother Philip is, and all the kids are following him, and he turned around and he said, stop following me! Now, Brother Elijah, the point of being the line leader is that the other kids will follow you, the very thing you begged for, the very thing you wanted, and he's not like any of the other kids. They all beg to be the line leader. He's not different in that. But the very thing you asked for, you turn around and said, stop following me. And I thought about that. Jesus would never do this, but those of us who say we're following Jesus but are living like we're unthankful for him, What if Jesus turned around and said, stop following me? I want you to follow me, but at the same time, I want to be the leader, but at the same time, I don't want you to follow me. So what must we do to really truly be thankful for God? Number one, we must glorify the attributes of God. Look what it says there in verse 21. It says, but when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Well, why do we worship God? We worship God because of who he is. We worship God because of his very nature. God is his attributes. God is holy. He's like anyone. He's unlike anyone or anything else. We worship God. We're thankful for him for his love. His love is unconditional. His love has never failed us. His love has never gone away. We love God because he first loved us. We love him because of his immutability, because he's not changing, because God is faithful and great is thy faithfulness. Aren't we so glad God never changes? We love God because of his omnipresence. He's always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We love God because of his omniscience. He knows all things. He has everything in his own hand. We love God because of his omnipotence, his self-existence, his sovereignty over all the world. We love God because he is eternal. Because when he gives us a promise, he's able to provide that promise that when we are saved, that we have an eternity to spend with him. You know, this is that time of the year where people are always messing with the recipe. I'm going to give you a PSA, pastor service announcement. This isn't the time of year to be messing with the recipe. Now, if you need to practice to make sure that it's right, make sure you're a pro before you provide, amen? Now, if you need to practice and get it right, and if you find any that just don't seem to be hitting just the way you want to, then you need to redo the recipe. But listen, but a good recipe doesn't need to be messed with. Well, listen, before my mother passed away, I went into her kitchen, and we knew that she was passing away, and I went in, and I dug out all her recipes, and I tried to find all the things that I could find, and I could find just about everything. I didn't find everything, but I found a lot of things, and so I went through, and I was like, I need this, I need that, and you know what I've learned about recipes is I'm the kind of person that likes to add things that don't need to be added, and my wife's like, why are you putting that in there? I'm like, I don't know. It's in our closet. It seems like it might be good. She's like, does that call for ginger? No, but ginger's delicious. Everything needs ginger, amen? That's why we love the Coleman family, because he's going over there to help, and we supported the missionary Dr. Pepper, and Dr. Pepper has a little ginger in it. That's why we like him, amen? Because Dr. Pepper Zero, Brother Brandon, somebody said amen and hallelujah, girls. Listen, it's delicious, ain't it? My wife's like, does that really call for garlic? No, but it garlic is delicious, and it needs garlic, amen? She's like, does that need nutmeg? Everything needs a little nutmeg. She's like, vanilla extract? Not just vanilla extract, pure vanilla extract. Does it need that? She's like, that's not in your mom's recipe. I say, but it's in mine. You know, Christian, God's got the greatest recipe, but we oftentimes try to add something to it. We oftentimes try to take something away from it. And anytime we try to add to God's recipe or take away from God's recipe, what we're actually saying is, God, I'm not thankful for just the way and just the who you are. But Jesus Christ is the same today and yesterday and forever. I'm so thankful that God never changes. That the recipe that he gave us, that he was going to send his only begotten son, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the son, made of a woman, made under the law, and that he was born at the exact period of time that he was supposed to be born, and Emmanuel came and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of God the Father, and then he went to the cross and died on that cross as he said that he would, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That recipe has never been changed. It never needs to be changed. It's always been sufficient. It's always been exactly what God called for it to be. I'm thankful that our God never changes. And God's just as faithful today as he was 2,000 years ago to save by the blood and nothing but the blood of Jesus. Number two, we must glorify his righteous reasoning. We must glorify his righteous reasoning. If we really want to be thankful, then we must glorify his righteous reasoning. 1 Corinthians 2:16, it's a quote from Isaiah 40 and 13. We'll look at both. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Christian, but we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Look at the quote here. He's quoting from Isaiah. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? The question is, who can tell God anything? Who can instruct God anything? The fulfillment is, when we're saved, we get the indwelled Spirit, and now we have the mind of Christ. By the Holy Spirit, we have been given access to the thoughts of Christ. We have been given the ability to think spiritually. Being an older person when I got saved, I look back now, and I knew right from wrong. I knew what was moral and immoral, but I didn't care. I chose to do what I wanted to do because I was living in this suppression of the truth. I had heard of God. I had heard of the gospel. I had heard of Jesus, but I chose to suppress that knowledge so that I could continue to live how I wanted to live. But when I got saved, I died. And when I died, the old mind died with it, and I had a renewing of my mind and was transformed and am continually being sanctified into the image of God. But once you're a Christian, to say, well, I don't know that, or I'm not sure, is to lie against the Word of God, because the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. This is why it's funny to me and hurtful to me as a pastor that Christians can make it everywhere but church. That's why it's hurtful to me as a pastor that Christians can pay for anything, but they don't pay their tithe. This is why it's hurtful for me as a pastor that Christians will serve everywhere, but they won't serve in the local church. Because if you say you're a Christian, then you have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is this, that Christ died for us, that Christ serves us, that Christ does everything he possibly can to be with us. He encourages us. He invites us to come before the throne of mercy boldly. He says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I be in the midst of them. Listen to me. Everything that Jesus is about is everything that Christians are supposed to be about, because we have the mind of Christ. Some people will try to suppress that verse today because they want to continue to have the mind of the world. Don't tell me you're a Christian and say, well, I support gay marriage. That's not the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Sodom. Don't tell me I'm a Christian, but I don't need to be in church on Sunday. That's not the mind of Christ. That's the mind of the world. Don't tell me I'm a Christian, but I don't got to pay tithe. That's not the mind of Christ. That's the mind of I do what I want to do and spend where I want to spend. Don't tell me that I'm a Christian, but you don't want to support missions and pray for missionaries, because that's not the mind of Christ. That's the mind of the world. I can't see it, so it doesn't exist to me. But Jesus himself said, I'm going to send you forth into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into the utter parts of the world. These are the things that Jesus tells us. He commissioned us to do these things. Don't say that I didn't know. You can't claim ignorance, because if you've claimed the blood, you now have the mind of Christ. Dakari Miranda, a couple of years ago, was born in Chicago, Illinois. He was born with a 1 in a million birth defect that left him with only a leg that went down to where your knee is. And Dakari has two or three older siblings. And as Dakari began to get older these last couple of years and began to want to do the things that one-year-olds will do, to crawl and to walk and to climb, Dakari, a determined little guy, began to crawl with just half of a leg and began to try to stand with just half a leg. And a special organization there in Chicagoland heard Dakari's story and saw him as he was trying to continually keep up with his older brothers and sisters and trying to get to his mother and trying to start walk with daddy. And they caught his story, and through a special program, they gave Dakari a transtibial prosthesis. If you've ever seen those blades that the Olympic folks who are without limbs wear, similar to that, if you have this above the tibia, you can get something attached to that. And now you can find videos on this. Dakari is running and jumping and climbing and trying to keep up with the other kids. Now, listen, a little boy who was unable to speak but was showing an action. He was trying to figure out what it was like to be like that, what it was like to move like that, what it was like to climb like that, what would it be like to run like the other kids. And listen to me, today he knows. Now, Christian, before I was saved, I was trying to figure out what was the purpose of life. I was trying to figure out how I could have peace. But when I got saved, now I know. Now I know. And so the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, when you're weary, you don't know how to walk, you don't know how to run. But those who are renewed in their strength shall walk. And they're not just going to walk, the Bible says, and they're going to run. And they're not just going to run, it says, and they're going to mount up like wings of eagles, and they're going to soar. And when we have the mind of Christ, we are no longer in a situation where we are disabled like the world. We are now fully capable of running, of walking, of flying, of knowing like Jesus. And when we have that, this right reasoning, we should be very thankful that we have the mind of Christ. Number three, we must glorify our new heart. We must glorify our new heart. If we want to be thankful for God, we must be thankful that we have a new heart. Psalm 51 and verse 10, familiar portion of scripture here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now remember, he's talking to saved people. We go from, back in the verses, we go from having a foolish heart that's been darkened to a heart that has, to this heart that has no understanding, this wicked heart, to a heart that's faith-filled. In that verse in Psalm 51, create in me, he says. Repentance. But he says, create in me. We must accept that the mere human effort and achievement cannot fix a sinful heart. It requires divine action. Creatio ex milio. It's a miracle from God that only God can perform. When we as Christians get saved, we understand it's a miracle of God. That there was nothing we could do. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But understand this as a Christian. If we want to be truly thankful for God, we have to every once in a while go to God and say, create in me. Create in me. Give me this new heart, a clean heart. Help me, Lord. Because in order to remain thankful for God, we have to remain doing things that God would deem as worthy of thanksgiving and not worthy of his wrath. But then he says, renew. Renew is a cry. A cry for restoration. A cry to loyalty. A cry to have an obedient disposition that's aligned with God's will. Christian, when I say I'm thankful for something this season, I want to truly be thankful for it. I don't want to be thankful because of my own mind, because of my own presuppositions, because of my own conceptions or misconceptions. I want to be thankful for it because I'm thankful for the Creator who created those some ones and those some things. And I want to be thankful in the right way, in the right heart, in the right attitude. Therefore, I must call upon God to renew in me a right spirit. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes I can have the wrong spirit. Sometimes the wrong spirit becomes not just out of apathy, but out of a lack of believing I have the aptitude to do something. So I have a wrong spirit. God says, imagine if God called you to Sierra Leone today, the first thing many people would do is, God, I don't have the aptitude to go there. I don't have the ability. I don't have the smarts. I don't have the money. I don't have this. But with the mind of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, it's possible. So renew, a cry for this restoration. God, I'm crying out to restore me to being the loyal, obedient servant that you've called me to be. From this verses here, look at verse 21 again. In verse 21 they say, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but watch, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I know we're saved, but we can become vain in our imaginations as well. Just simply means this. what we think of, what we want to do, is amounting to nothing. Our prideful ambition, our selfishness, what we want, we're looking for things to be thankful for, but we're not looking to the one who is able to provide those things. And you know what that is? Foolishness. He says that's why their foolish heart was darkened. When we continue to do the same thing over and over again, they say that's the definition of insanity. Paul is saying it to us in this fashion. If we continue to live our lives as Christians but function as atheists, what we are saying to God is, I am not thankful for you. We continue to live without faith. We continue to say, God, I'll try this, I'll try that, I'll do this, but I won't fully jump in. What we're saying is, God, I don't believe you enough. I'm suppressing the truth of what your word says, and I'm going to do it the way I want to. And for that, I say to you, we must have a renewed spirit and a new heart. And I'm thankful that the promise of the Bible is that if any man be in Christ, he is a, and that the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I'm thankful for that. That's a promise from the Bible, by the way. It's not just a Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:17. It is a promise that when we've placed our trust in Christ. Now, here's the thing about promises. People can promise you something. They say, I promise you I'm going to take you to the game tomorrow. And if they show up but you don't show up, you broke the promise that they made to you. God says, I promise you can have this, but if you won't show up for it, you'll miss out. I knew a man, was not a good man, was not a saved man. His wife faithfully attended the church where I served every week. He would not allow her to tithe because she was a homemaker, and as a non-believer and someone who wouldn't go to church, even though she knew it was right to tithe. And so what she did was she would go to the store and buy candy. She taught Sunday school, and she would try to buy the amount of candy that she thought the tithe would be so that she could give something. And he'd say, what's all that candy for? He said, it's for my Sunday school class. And he'd go, whatever. He didn't say anything about that. And they only had one son. He was married to a beautiful young lady, and they had a little boy. When his one son and the little boy was about 1.5 years old, the young man and his wife were tragically killed in an automobile accident. So 1.5 years old, the next logical next of kin was his father and mother, this unsaved man who was not a very nice man. And we thought maybe that would change him, but it only made him more bitter against God. We visited and called and spent time. And about 2 years later, when the child was 3.5, this man's wife passed away. They had full custody of the child, and legally, this unsaved, nasty man was now this 3.5-year-old child's guardian. We offered our support and our help, and something miraculous happened. When the man became the sole caretaker of the young boy, there was a change that was wrought in him. When we went to visit him, we talked to him, and he didn't use these words because he wasn't even saved at the time, but it was almost as if he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And then we'd go to visit him, and the man began to soften. And he eventually got saved, and he got into church and raised the young boy. The young boy is probably 14 or 15 years old now, and I've lost track of them. They no longer go to that church. But what I saw for my own and what I saw in my own eyes is someone who was pushing away the truth that this is my grandson, that this is pushing away the truth that something happened. He blamed God for his son and daughter-in-law, someone who was pushing it away. What changed in his life and what changed in his heart was an opportunity. Hear me. All that changed was an opportunity. He was the same man. He lived in the same house. He had the same job, but he had an opportunity. He didn't see the child as a burden. He didn't see the child What he saw was an opportunity to step up. Now listen to me. This Thanksgiving and our thankfulness for God, those verses, what it reminds me of is we have an opportunity to step up in our thanksgiving and our praise giving, if you will, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to not just say we're thankful, but to live like we're thankful, to give like we're thankful, to love like we're thankful, to know the mind of Christ like we are thankful, to tell the lost and dying world how good our God is, because that would make us thankful. And this Thanksgiving, not a normal Thanksgiving message. I don't want it just to be this joy because we always receive the blessings and thank God for all the things he's given. I want it to be a challenge for us to ask ourselves, am I truly thankful, as the Bible has just clearly outlined, for the invisible things of God are clearly seen. You and I believe those things, but in faith we believe even more than that. But we make ourselves like a lost and dying world if we'll be unthankful as they are unthankful or not thankful, because we live our life with a lack of gratitude towards God. You guys are spoilers in a good way. I came back from doing revival in Georgia. I showed the assistants and Sister Nancy. My whole top cupboard in my office desk is full of different Reese's peanut butter cups. And I'm very appreciative of that. You showed your gratitude in such a way all of October, but even past that, it's not just Pastor Appreciation Month, that makes me feel very unworthy, but also makes me feel and understand truly how grateful that the people of this church are for their pastor. And that's humbling, but it's also a great reminder to me. And as your pastor and as your friend, let me say this to you. I'm thankful for your gratitude towards me, but I'm more than blessed for your gratitude towards God. If you don't, I'm just using this as an illustration because it's Giving Month. If you don't tithe, don't buy me Reese's. Because I don't want to eat stolen Reese's cups. If you have a bad attitude, a bad heart, you're gossiping, you're talking about people, all these, don't say anything good for me because about me, because with the same lips, my mother used to say, you kiss your mother with that mouth, with the same lips that you're hating on everybody else, you think you can praise God? No, God says they praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Don't go around and act like you want to act, go where you want to go, say what you want to say, but never do anything for the Lord. Listen, you can put whatever you want on Facebook, but that won't match up to your real life. Because Facebook is just fake book. You can make it look however you want it to look, but the reality and the truth of the Word of God is, you will be judged for how you behaved yourself after your salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to be able to give an account for you as the pastor, that I can do it with joy, that I can go there and go, oh, you know what? Pastor Carter was a good man. He was honest. He didn't go out and lie on people. He didn't go out and treat people meanly. He didn't go out and do the wrong things. He worked hard. He took care of his family. I want to be able to do that with joy. I want to be able to go out to Sister Jennifer and say, hey, she tithed and she was a great lady and she played the piano and she took care of her children. I want to be able to do that with joy. I want to be able to go and say, Sister Abby got saved and walked the aisle at Assurance Baptist Church and I saw a real change in her life and saw how she lived her life after that. And I want to be able to do that with joy. I want to be able to go and see Harrison and say he got saved and he went to camp and he's at every Bible study. He's on fire. He's in our discipleship program and he's a teenager, but he's wise beyond his years. And listen, I want to be able to go and give an account for him with joy. And you know what that Bible verse says is that for each other, we ought to be thankful, but we're not thankful for each other because of who each other are. We're thankful for each other because we know whose we are. This Thanksgiving, I don't want to be like the rest of the world or Christians, so-called Christians who are living like atheists. I want to be truly thankful for God. I can't be thankful for anything else if I'm not thankful for the Creator. How can I be thankful for the creatures if I'm not thankful for the one who created them? Today, let's not be not thankful. Let's truly be a people who are thankful for our God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in this attitude of prayer and a reflection of what we've heard through song and missionary presentation and message, Lord, now there's a time for us to come to a recognition, to a recognizing that if we not be prideful, if we be honest with ourselves, there's probably something in our lives that we say we're thankful for, but seeing it clearly from the Word of God, we need to have a clean heart created in us and a renewed right spirit. Before I go into the invitation, let me encourage you this as well. If you're here and Assurance Baptist Church is the church you've been attending and the church that you've been coming to, and the Lord leads this way, this is our family gathering service. What a time to join in to the family of God. It is rightful and biblical to be a member of a church, and whether you do that through statement or through baptism, whatever that might take for you, throw caution to the wind and just say, I'm aligning myself with this church, and I'll do whatever it takes so that I can be a member, because I'm thankful for the church of God that he's provided in my area. But now I turn my attention to those who may not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. As the music begins to play softly in the background this morning, would you hear the word of God and not suppress the truth of it? For the invisible things of God are clearly seen. It is very obvious that there is a God who created me, who created you,